Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. Let's bow our hearts down a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be praying to the saints, which in Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. As you know, we've been talking about God's will and understanding God's will and doing that by answering a series of questions. We just put up these questions each week just to keep in mind so I can remember what I'm supposed to be talking about. We actually answered one last week. We're going to answer another one this morning. So we start taking them off the board as we go. But the first question is God in control? The second question, what is God's will for my life? The third question is God's will for my life different than his will for others' lives? That is, for others, that should have an apostrophe in it. Why didn't you tell me that all these weeks, Keith, that I had that misspelled? For others' lives. Number four, how do I find God's will, whatever that will may be? Number five, does God supernaturally intervene today to accomplish his will? And then number six, does God intervene to punish and reward? And so we started this whole study when now President-elect Trump was shot at and missed. And you had, of course, many in the culture saying, oh, that was God supernaturally saved him. God saved him for a purpose. Trump has even said that. William was talking about it this morning. Now that he's been reelected, you know, everybody is, well, you know, he was saved so that he could be reelected, so that he could save the country and all of that. So that kind of got us into this study of what God really is God doing. Does he control things like that? Is he doing things like that? And so we've kind of focused around a couple things. Keep your hand here in Ephesians and go back to the book of Romans also, because we'll come back to Ephesians in just a moment. But Romans kind of sets forth these two issues. And of course, there are other verses, and we've looked at those other verses, but you can boil it down to what Romans says. Romans says in verse 18, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. The creature is made subject to vanity. Scripture teaches us that what happens in this world is vain, without meaning, without purpose. Meaninglessness and purposelessness is what vanity means. And of course, we looked at Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So our life and the things in our life and the things that we do and accomplish in this life, Scripture says all of that is vanity. Yet, further in the same chapter, Romans 8:28, it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. So that verse says that all things work together for good to them who love God. So one verse is saying everything that happens is vanity. Another verse is saying everything that happens works together for good. And of course, the question, how can that be? How can it be that everything is vain, yet everything is working together for good for God's purpose? That seems to be too, you know, God's purpose is certainly not vain, without meaning, without purpose. It is his purpose, after all. So how can things be vain and yet be working toward God's purpose? And of course, the answer to that we've looked at in the past couple of weeks is, what things are all things? In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. And then he says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. And we saw that all things that are working together for good to them who love God are those things that God did. And in verse 31, he confirms that by saying, what shall we then say to what? To these things. Well, what things? Well, the things I just talked about. Those are the things that work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, in spite of the fact that things in the world do not work together for your good. In fact, we'll get down to that verse in just a few minutes here, but Paul gives you a whole list of things that are not working for your good, yet the things in that passage are working for your good. And keep your hand right there in Romans. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 1, because in Ephesians 1 verse 11, there is the verse that tells us exactly how that happens, in whom, in Christ, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And that verse says, that's kind of a parallel. Ephesians 1 and Romans 8 are parallel passages, as we've seen the last couple of weeks. The way it's stated in Ephesians 1:11, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Some people will try to explain Romans 8:28, you know, all things work together for good. They'll say, well, that, because they don't want to be a Calvinist. So they'll say, well, that doesn't mean God is ordaining all those things. It just means that things kind of work out that way. But when you compare Romans 8 to Ephesians chapter 1, it's pretty clear he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And again, what are those all things? The all things are the things that he's doing to fulfill his purpose. And you know, we're not going to preach through that all again. The last couple of weeks we've talked about it. But the bottom line of that is all things that originate with man are vain. If it's conceived by man, in the heart of man, in the heart of fallen man, it's vanity. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. All things that originate with God work to fulfill his eternal purpose. So if God has ordained it and God is doing it, it serves his purpose. If man is doing it and man has ordained it and man has conceived it in his evil imagination, it is vain. You can choose to be a part of God's purpose and do things that are a part of his purpose, or you can choose to remain in vanity. The verse, 2 Corinthians 13, let's just flip over there quickly. 2 Corinthians 13, that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8, truth that is, a verse that is for sure true, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. No matter what you do, it's not going to change what God is doing. God works according to his eternal purpose. So the answer to our first question, is God in control? God is in control of all that he purposed to do. And his purpose cannot fail or be altered by the actions of sinful men. So is God in control? He controls exactly what he's going to do. Is God in control when you go out and sin? When Adam and Eve took that fruit in the Garden of Eden in direct violation, contrary to the will of God, was he in control of that? He was not. God did not control what they did. He gave them free will and volition to do as they chose. Well, he was clear to them, here's my will and my purpose. And that verse that said, we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. So in the Garden of Eden, if Adam and Eve had not eaten of the fruit, would God's purpose have gone on? Yes. If they did eat of the fruit, did God's purpose go on? Yes. We'll maybe look at the verses about this next week or the following week. Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for sin. So if mankind rejected him, Israel rejected him and crucified him, did that further God's purpose? It did. Mankind rejected him. It did further God's purpose. So, but what if Israel had accepted him? What would they have done then? Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Psalm 118. If they accept him as their Messiah, as the perfect Lamb of God, Israel knew what to do with a sacrificial lamb. And they so does God's purpose get fulfilled? Yes. So the point is this, God has a purpose and God has a plan. And we think that we're so big that we have to do a certain thing or God's purpose won't be fulfilled. Hogwash. God's purpose is going to keep right on chugging on, no matter what you do. The idea that he has to control everything I do, and if I don't do certain things, then his purpose is not going to go forward. It's just hogwash. God's purpose goes, you do whatever you want to do. You be a part of that purpose. You support that purpose. You live based upon that purpose, or you go fight against that purpose. God's purpose goes on, because God is in control of everything and everything that he purposed to do, and his purpose cannot fail or be altered by the actions of sinful men. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes here. So today, let's go back to Romans 8 now. So that verse, for whom he did foreknow, because this, we talked about this, you know, last week especially, in our, the position that gives us in Christ, whom he did foreknow, and why is it significant that Paul says, for whom he did foreknow? It's his son, but just the word, and that's right, it is his son, but just the fact that Paul says, uses the pronoun whom, instead of saying, it's the other thing he could have said. Him. Okay. I'm not asking the question very well. He could have said, for what he did. You and I would say, what did he know? When we talk about foreknowledge, when theologians talk about foreknowledge, they try to couch it in terms of, what did God know? What was the question about Nixon? What did the president know, and when did he know it? What did he know, and when did he know it? What did God know, and when did he know it? When did he know you were going to believe? What did he know you were going to do? The question is never about what God knows. He knows everything. The question is, who did God know? And as you've already answered, he knew his son, Jesus Christ. And we went through the verses to talk about that. Whom he did foreknow. He only knew, he knew one person before the world began, before the foundation of the world, before all of that. In fact, keep your hand here in Romans. Just flip back to John, I think it was John 17. John 17, 24. This is Christ praying to the Father. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me when? Before the foundation of the world. Who did he foreknow? And the term know in Scripture is not just a term of intellect. It's a term of relationship. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she brought forth a son. Before Joseph knew Mary, she brought forth her firstborn son, called his name Jesus. Now that we are known of God, what does that mean? Doesn't mean God didn't know we existed beforehand. It means now we have a relationship with him. So who is it that God loved, had a relationship with, knew before the foundation of the world? That's Christ. So whom he did foreknow, back to Romans 8. Things that he talks about there in Romans 8 are whom he did foreknow, based on who he foreknew. He foreknew Christ. And he foreknew us, if you go further up in Romans 8, verse 15, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. If we are children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Christ. Keep your hand right there and go to Ephesians chapter 1. This is why Ephesians 1 is a parallel passage to Romans 8, because he talks about us in that passage being joint heirs with Christ. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, where? in Christ. We'll come back to that in a minute. According as he hath chosen us, where? In him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. He did not choose you before the foundation of the world. He chose Christ before the foundation of the world. And he chose to attach, believe, to make Jesus Christ part of a body of believers. You can then choose to get in that body of believers. And if you do, then you become elect, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's when he chose Christ. And when you get in Christ, you become a part of that choosing. Because you are now what?
A
joint heir with Christ. Galatians chapter, back to Galatians 4, just back a page. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Same terminology he uses in Romans chapter 8. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You are an heir of God, joint heirs with Christ. That's the position that you have. So if you go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, what shall we then say to these things, the things in verse 28 through 30, if God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? So what is it? Is there anything that he's given to Christ that he hasn't given to us? There's nothing. If it's his, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And he goes on then, talk about, if God be for us, who can be against us? He's given us all things. So if God be for us, who can be against us? The rest of that passage, look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And let's think about something. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So let's think about that last question on our list. Does God intervene to punish and reward? Does God intervene to punish and reward? If God's going to intervene to punish you, then what's he doing? Who said that? Punishing Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's elect is Christ. We are in him. Since we're in him, we become a part of God's elect. And if God lays, who shall lay anything? It is God that justifieth. So if God has declared you to be righteous in Christ, then what would he have to do to punish you for something? He would have to undo that. And if he undoes that for you, guess who he has to undo it for? What Bruce said. He has to undo it for Christ. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. It's Christ that died. It's Christ that sits at the right hand of the Father. God sees my Savior, sees me in the beloved, accepted and free. Christ is there. He can't be condemned. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or, see, all the vain things out there, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword, life, death, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing that the world can do to you can undo what God has done for you. That first thing, I am persuaded that neither, verse 38, death. What's the worst thing the world can do to you? Kill you. Because if the world kills you. So, you know, some years back, terrorists in Somalia, they killed some of our soldiers. And then they drug them through the streets. Now, obviously, that's a horrible thing for us to see and their families to see. Were they doing any more damage to those soldiers? once they're killed? They're killed. Doing the other stuff just enraged people that are going to come get them. That's all. Once the world kills you, it's done all it can do. So I am persuaded that neither... So the worst thing the world can do to you, kill you. Does that do anything to thwart God's purpose in you? It does not. Because his purpose, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, whom he predestinated, them he called, he justified, whom he justified, he glorified. Does killing you affect any of that? Doesn't affect any of it. So the stuff that God is doing can't be undone by the vain stuff that man is doing. If God be for us, who can be against us? But what about this intervention stuff? So we already said, well, it'd be weird for him to intervene to punish someone that he's justified. Because the verse says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And obviously the answer is, no one. It's God that justifies. It's God that declared you righteous. Who's going to lay anything? Satan can't lay anything to your charge. The world can't lay anything to your charge. God justified you, so he's not going to lay anything to your charge. But how does God intervene to punish and reward? No. Not in the way that people usually think of that. But he does do this. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're coming back to Romans 8 too, but go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Does God intervene to punish and reward? God does intervene to give the gift of salvation, which is redemption. Verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then he's going to list those spiritual blessings. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So that choosing, that election, that we should be holding without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You see all these terms that we read in Romans? Adoption, predestination, and his will, the good pleasure of his will. All those things are part of the spiritual blessings that he gives you. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. There's another blessing. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That's another spiritual blessing. Wherein hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which hath purposed in himself. That's another spiritual blessing that we have. We know the mystery of his will. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. He gathers all those things that he has placed in Christ, he gathers them together. In whom? In Christ. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So at some point in your life, Christ is your Savior. Or if you haven't yet, at that moment when you do trust Christ as your Savior, does God intervene to do something for you? Holy Spirit? But God intervenes. Because what does he do to you? He makes you holy. He gives you all spiritual blessings. He what? There. Yes. Read what's on the screen. God intervenes to give the gift of salvation, which he calls in verse, in whom we have redemption through his blood. He intervenes to save our sorry souls from hell. He intervenes to give us eternal life. He intervenes to forgive us. See, when we say, and I understand, well, does God intervene to punish and reward? You say, well, no. But see, then that kind of, then you're kind of saying, well, God's kind of sitting out there. There's a whole theological thing called deism, which just says God flung the universe out there into existence and started it spinning and then went over and sat on the beach and had a cup of tea and forgot about it. And that's not it. He does intervene. He intervenes to save our soul. He intervenes to do everything that Ephesians 1 tells us that he's going to do. He chooses us in Christ. He predestinates us to the adoption. He adopts us as his children. He makes us accepted in the beloved. He forgives our sins. He redeems us. He bounds to us in wisdom and prudence. He gives us an inheritance of eternal life in Christ Jesus. He gives us all those things, and he does all that stuff the moment we believe. We get all of that. And he does something else. Down in 2 verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, grace you are saved, and hath raised us in heavenly places. Where? In Christ Jesus. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? And the moment you get saved, God intervenes to do an amazing thing. He takes a sinner in Adam and makes him a saint in Christ. He takes someone who is the verse says it there that we just read. He takes someone that is verse 2 of chapter 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He takes someone that's a child of wrath and makes him a child of God. He takes someone that is unrighteous, unholy, and unjust, and makes him holy, righteous, and just in Christ. Now, see, but it's human nature. But couldn't we have a little more? Couldn't you do something else for us? Couldn't you heal Aunt Tilly's ingrown toenail, please? Because that's not enough. Surely what you did in Ephesians, I mean, my goodness, anybody could do that. Okay. But see, that's his intervention. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? He raised up Christ to sit at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And when you get saved, the moment you believe, he does everything he needs to do to be able to sit you right there with him in the heavenly places. Redeemed. Bought back, purchased with a price. That's an intervention. Now, we don't think of it that way, though, do we? We don't think, well, boy, God has to do a lot of stuff just to get me seated at the right hand of the Father. He's got to do a lot of stuff. All of Ephesians 1, he's got to do. And then, go back to Romans 8 now. Romans 8. Does God intervene to punish and reward? Well, he intervenes at the moment you trust Christ to do a lot of stuff. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 22, he says this, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. God will intervene again to complete the gift of salvation, redemption. Because what part of you has not been redeemed yet? Your body has not been redeemed. Your body still suffers the curse of sin. Your body still is capable of sin. Your body still hurts. Your body still aches. Your body still has all the problems that it had because of the curse. So the redemption began with when God intervened in Ephesians 1 and said, I will save your sorry soul and seat you at my right hand in the heavenly places. It's the first intervention. And then he says, by the way, I'm going to come get you. And you see what he calls it there, the end of verse 23, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We wait for the redemption of our body. Well, Ephesians 1, keep your hand there in Romans 8. Flip back to Ephesians 1. I should have had you stay there when we were there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood the forgiveness of sins. Well, do we have redemption or don't we? We do. But do we have redemption or don't we? No, we don't. We don't have the redemption of our body. But is God going to intervene to redeem our body? He says he will. Keep your hand there in Romans. Just flip over to, if we see not. So do we see the redemption of our body yet? We don't see it. Now remember, these things are not punishments and rewards. We're getting to that. This is a gift. Is a gift a reward? No, it's not. A reward is something you earn. So this stuff we're talking about right now, this is not about punishment and reward. This is about giving you a gift. So the first thing God does is intervene to give you a gift. So, and we'll maybe talk about this more in the coming weeks. In order to be able to give you that gift of redemption, what did he have to do 2,000 years ago? His son had to die. Was that an intervention? It sure was. See, and the thing about this whole intervention thing is that people ignore the intervention that God has already done and say, well, couldn't he just do this? Couldn't he just do this? Well, why don't we talk about what he already did? He sent his son to die on a cross. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And then, but then we say, but couldn't you do this for me? Couldn't you do that? I sent my son to die. What else do you want me to do to prove I love you? God commendeth his love toward us. So this verse 25, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with, so what's he say about this redemption of our body? Patiently wait. Patiently wait. Are human beings in general good at being patient? Not so good. Not so good. We don't want to patiently wait. And what does that have to do with how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Look over at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Well, let's start at verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things. So who is our, when he redeems our body, whose body is it going to be fashioned like? The body of Christ. Who may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. How shall he not with him freely give us how much? All things. And he intervenes. The moment you trust Christ, he intervenes and he gives you spiritually all that is Christ's. He gives you that inheritance. That's why you're a son, not a servant, because you've received the inheritance. And the moment you trust Christ, the moment you believe, the moment you're saved, you can never have anything more spiritually than you get at that moment. And then he says, you know, I've got a part of this. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 1, just go back there for a moment. Even in that passage where he's talking about that in verse, so he talks about the inheritance, verse 11. And then he says in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Spirit of promise. Diane said Holy Spirit a couple minutes ago. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased unto the praise of his glory. I gave you everything I have to give you spiritually, and I put some money down on your body. You know, Ernest, you look at your body and you think, wow, hope he didn't put much in, because he put some money down on our body, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption. So the rest of our inheritance is to come. when our body is fashioned like unto his glorious body. So God intervenes the moment you're saved to give you all things in Christ spiritually. And he says, one of those things I gave you spiritually is the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is my down payment that I'm going to come get that body to. And that's all. All you got to do to get that is believe. It's free. It's not a reward. It's not a punishment. It's not anything. But then, what about, does God intervene to punish and reward? Well, as he will. So let's go to this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, or 2 Thessalonians rather, chapter 1. He will intervene to punish and reward believers. Look what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, what is that? Is that reward or punishment? That's the punishment part. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Is that reward or punishment? That's reward. So he comes to punish who? Verse 8, those that know not God. What about the ones that know God? Verse 10, he shall come to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Is that a reward or a punishment? That's a reward. But then you go on, chapter 5, verse 1. But at times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Is that a reward or a punishment? Punishment. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, the children of day. We are not of the night or the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us under wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So when the wrath comes, are we going to get wrath or reward? We get reward. It's what he told us in 2 Thessalonians 1. It's what he tells us in 1 Thessalonians. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's speaking specifically of reward, and he says this, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive what? A reward. There's your reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, because he already gave you redemption. So if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. When is all this? Yeah, it's verse 13, the day shall declare it. What day? If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about what day. Verse 7, so that you become behind in no gift, 1 Corinthians 1, 7, you come behind in no waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless when? In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, when will God punish the lost and reward believers? The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us to patiently, what? Wait, I mean, would you, we talked about the day of the Lord a few months back. Would all of you just love for one day, just even for one day, for everything to be set right in the world? Everybody that's ever wronged you, everybody that's ever said unfair things about you, everybody that's ever done something that was unkind to you. On the other hand, all the wonderful things you've done that nobody knows about, to be made known to everybody. Wouldn't you just love to have just one day if everybody could know the truth about everything? Man, that'd be fantastic, wouldn't it? Well, the day of the Lord is the day when God does that, when he sets it all right, when he takes the lost and he gives them exactly what they deserve, comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he takes believers and he says, I will, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Does God intervene to punish and reward? He does. When? In the day of the Lord. See, it's not, when we talk about intervention, yet, and you know, I've been talking about this for many years and been beat all about the head and body about it. You have to be careful that you don't give the impression, well, God just doesn't care. He just doesn't care. God does care. And God is going to take action. It's just that, you know, I'm going to reward you in that day. But when do we want rewarded? We're not big on delayed gratification, right? Nobody is. That's why it's a lot easier to buy a new car than save money for your retirement, because we just, you know, we need that thing we can see right now. But God says, then do we with patience wait for it? And the idea of intervention is not that God does not intervene, that God just spun the universe out there and now it's going on its own and he doesn't really care what happens. The idea is that God has explained to us exactly how. Here's the issue. Does God intervene to punish and reward? God does and will intervene in exactly the way he reveals that he will. We cannot go beyond what he reveals. He says, here's what I'm going to punish the lost. Here's what I'm going to reward believers. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to give you the rest of your inheritance. Here's what I'm going to give you a body fashion. And here's exactly when I'm going to do it. Then we come along and say, well, how about, okay, kids, we got you these Christmas gifts. They're hidden till Christmas morning. You got to wait till Christmas morning. No, you never tell them. You never tell them in advance, do you? I never tell them in advance, because as soon as you tell them in advance, it's all over. It's all over, because then they want them now. So, but God sort of told us the mystery of his will, didn't he? That's what Ephesians 1 says. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. So he told us all this stuff. But now we say, so now we don't want to wait for Christmas morning. Now we don't want to wait for the day of the Lord. Now we don't want to wait for the redemption of our body. We want it now. We don't want to wait for all those people that have wronged us to be dealt with in the day of the Lord. We want it. I want to see it. I want to see him suffer now. I will repay. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Just cool your jets. Hang on. The day of the Lord is coming. So does God intervene to punish and reward? He certainly does. But he does it when he says, in his time, not when we want him. Let's bow our hearts on a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. And Lord, we just pray that we would by faith, be patient and allow you in your time to fulfill your will and your word, to reward and to punish. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all